Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
How's it, guys? Good to see you tonight. You're the power Christians. The morning's like the masses, but this is the mighty. It's great that we've themed these evening meetings pursuing the power of Christ, and it's a wonderful thing to know that Jesus is powerful. He's certainly not weak. Eh? How many of you have witnessed that in your life? There's nothing that he can't do. There's nothing that he can't change. There's no one that he can't change. There's no heart that's hard enough for him to break in and make all the difference. Incredible, eh? And I've enjoyed these times. I must say, every time I get ready to preach one of these messages, this is the third one on pursuing Christ's power, I think back to the previous ones, and I'm saying, and I'm asking, God, I really want to see your power. I really am hungry for it more and more in my life. As much as we see and as much as we know of his goodness and his closeness and what he can do, I'm hungry for more. And I'm sure you are too. You know, that's why you're here. And so let's turn in our Bibles to the portion of Scripture in Matthew chapter 8, 9, and 10. Matthew kind of collects all the messages and all his teaching together into little groups. And Matthew 8, 9, and 10 is where you've got all the power encounters. So you'll find in these portions of Scripture as we go through them that Jesus is healing the sick. He's casting out demons. We're going to see some of that today in the Scripture. But maybe we will see some of that anyway, which is great. And you see him just addressing the weather. He can call out for storms to be still. I mean, he's amazing. And so all the power encounters are built together. And we're really asking the question, how can we not just receive the power of Jesus in our lives and have faith in him for him to do incredible miracles whenever we need? It's not just about believing him to do those great things for us, but we want to walk in them ourselves. Because Jesus said, the same way that I came is the same way that I'm going to send you into the world. And, you know, how many of us know that the world needs Jesus? The world needs Jesus more than anything else. And they don't just want a Jesus in written form. They don't want just want Jesus, the loving, you know, kind of that crazy idea of Jesus, a little tear rolling out of his eye, hanging on the cross with a nappy on. I mean, that's not the power king. People want to know that there's something great. And you can see in all the movies and the things that make the hits nowadays, it's Transformers and it's supernatural things. And if people are hungry for something beyond the natural, God's put it inside every one of our hearts that there is something beyond just the natural. And it's a wonderful thing when we come to know Jesus, that he's revealed himself to us. But there is power available. And it's incredible when he's doing amazing things. Amen. How many of you have recently encountered his power? Eh? Who wants to share just quickly on what happened? Just brief. This, then that. This, power, that. Rich? Yeah, please. Oh, how cute. What a loving father.
Hello. So just quickly, so a lot of you know that last Sunday morning, my mom was in the meeting. She goes to Bryanston Methodist because my dad actually forces her not to come here because they're having a bit of trouble. And a lot of you may know she got that word that she was just so encouraged by. And she went home. And, I mean, it must have changed her. So the way that she spoke, et cetera, just changed. I mean, what it did to her was it changed her, the way that she spoke, et cetera. And for years, my dad has said that he will not go to counseling. He will not share his life story with someone that he doesn't know, et cetera. And it must have changed the way that she spoke so much that he agreed to go to counseling. So that was a breakthrough not only in her life, but in her darkest hour, and really a time where they like on the brink of divorce, where God just intervened there. I didn't tell her to come here. I didn't tell Zach that, you know, she was having problems. Can you, like, you know, come on, sneak one in there for her? Nothing like that. She came on her own accord, and the Lord just met her where she was at. And we've seen great breakthrough already. So, yeah,
beautiful,
that's powerful.
Yeah. Amen, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that marriage healed and restored by your power in Jesus' name. Beautiful, Chris.
Cool. So a couple of weeks ago, we were down at a Church Planters training week where we are basically equipping ourselves for this church so that we can bring value here and add value here. And myself and Andrea were chatting in the car on the Thursday night just about where we felt God prompting us to and the direction he wanted us to head into. And we had both been receiving separately a very clear message on our hearts. And we were chatting in the car about this and trying to get onto the same page as we need to be in if we're a married couple walking into ministry. So we played these things out and we talked about them. The following day, we had a prophetic team coming in. Guys who were here for PT, who would have been here for PTP, Guy Feltman, who heads up a church in Belito. And he comes in and he brings prophecy in our lives. It was like he sat in the back of the car. The words we used were the words he used.
Wonderful.
That he just spoke over our lives. He gave us such a clear direction from God that it confirmed absolutely everything that we had on our hearts for where we felt God was taking us to. What came out of that prophetic time was the obvious. Yes, we're going to walk into this ministry wherever God is directing us to. But the byproduct of that was that my marriage has never been stronger. Because of the time we spent talking about it and having God confirming it on our lives, He's just done something to solidify our marriage. I'm pursuing my wife like I did 20 years ago. We're just so deeply in love with each other, but to serve God's purpose. So our wonderful expectation was that the prophecy would be directing us, and it has directed us so clearly for where He wants us to be, putting down roots in this church. But more than that, He's done such an amazing thing within our marriage. He's just taken it to a whole new level. So I think God does amazing things that we expect, but He also does some supernatural other things.
Yeah.
And He's very excited about marriage, that's for certain.
That's great. Amen. Rob, don't you want to share a bit of your story? Please, man.
Sorry, excuse my shiner. I'm a bit of a faller. I suppose the short story is that I've come from a very dark place, and without a doubt, the power of Jesus has moved me forward and towards the light. Also over the weekend, some amazing things have happened to me. Also talking about being prophesied over when Zach prophesied over me, saying that I would be bringing some special type of people to this church. After posting on Facebook that I was here, immediately people started to respond and say, "Hey, Rob, I want to go there. Can I come with you? Can I?" And so this morning I brought a guy that's really sort of down and out, and his spirits are up, and he's messaged me today and said, "Rob, you know what? I've got some friends I want to bring with. Can we come next week?" And so, yeah, some crazy things have happened. So I'm on an exciting journey at the moment.
Amen. Rob, you're a champion. You're shining so much, bro. We can't even see the shiner. God's good, eh? Wonderful, eh? Anyone else? Anyone? Please, poor lady, please. You know, guys, the reason why I'm doing this is just so that you can hear. It doesn't matter what circumstance, what situation your life is, doesn't matter what your past looks like, doesn't matter what's happened, God is incredible. He works all things together for good. If you allow Him and the space for His power in your life, honestly, you will see a change. You will see the difference. You'll see things that you could never have imagined. And God's just good at that. Lady.
He's amazing. Good evening, everybody. I experienced God's healing in my life. There's kind of just recently started quite a bit of a history of cancer in our family, and a couple of months ago I had that spoken over my life. And the doctors said that there's absolutely nothing there, and that it was like nothing, that it's like they never saw the cells in my body at all. And so He's completely removed that from my portion, and so He's healed me completely.
Come on.
Yeah.
That's beautiful, man. Well, Eddie, that's great, eh? Wow. Lord, I thank You for these things. We want to give You praise right here, right now, Lord. Lord, we're not inventing these things. You are doing these things. And You're real, and You're good, and You're true. I thank you, Father God, that you're the God who, I mean, if we're willing to tell of your glory, you'll show us your glory. And so you've shown us your glory, Lord. May we be entrusted and faithful stewards of what you've done as we tell others. They'll be hungry for it. They'll be thirsty of it. They might have to overcome a whole lot of thoughts in their minds. Jeez, I don't know about that. It sounds like magic, or it sounds a bit like a cult, or it sounds all kinds of weird things. But Lord, you break through all of that stuff. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? I mean, how do you stop Almighty? And Lord, thank you, God, for what you're doing among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Puleti, God's going to use you to heal lots of people. You, every time you hear someone sick, put your hand on them and pray and leave it at that and see what happens. Cool. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8 from verse 14 to 17. You encouraged by that, guys? Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. And what I'm going to do, I'm probably not going to do this with every other portion of scripture that I look at, but I'm going to look at the other accounts. So if you know, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all give an account of Jesus' life. Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew was, it's funny how he writes about nobody liking tax collectors because he was a tax collector. So even when you read in Matthew, when Jesus is talking about how nobody likes tax collectors, Matthew's actually writing it. He was one of those guys. But that's who Jesus saves. The worst of the worst, the people that nobody wants to be with and nobody wants to hang with, that's who Jesus saves, and that's who he uses. So here's Matthew, the tax collector, writing this gospel. You've got Mark, who was actually saved later on, much later on. He wasn't around when Jesus was alive. He might have been, but Mark is saved under Paul's ministry much later, long after Jesus has ascended into heaven. And Mark hangs out with Peter. And so Mark is actually Peter's gospel. So Mark was so close to Peter, he would listen to everything that Peter said. And so when you see, it should actually be Matthew Peter, but Mark wrote it. And Mark is a kind of action man. His whole gospel is to the point, just like dum, 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 dum. God did this, God did that, God did this, God did that. Matthew's writing to Jewish people as a Jewish guy, so he writes with a different kind of emphasis. Then you got Luke, and Luke was a doctor. And Luke also gets saved under Paul's ministry much later on. And Luke, being very meticulous and thorough and studied, he went and found every single eyewitness and every bit of proof firsthand from as many people as he could, from Mary herself. That's why we can have the accounts of Mary telling the story of what happened when the angel saw her and all this kind of things. That wasn't just revealed to someone. Luke went and sat with Mary and listened to the story and penned it down. And it says he was thorough and he took his time to go and fetch the details from everybody that he could. So you got Matthew who is firsthand, Mark who learns from Peter firsthand, you got Luke who goes and gets it from all the eyewitnesses, and then obviously you got John who was Jesus' beloved disciple. But John writes in a different sense. John only writes of Jesus' Jerusalem ministry. So he doesn't write of the Galilee ministry and all these other things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke write about. So that's why you'll find some of these accounts are repeated in the other Gospels. And sometimes there's different elements of truth that are highlighted by each guy as he obviously stands, or whoever was witnessing it, stands at a different angle and catches a different sight. Like I said this morning when I was driving up Witkoppen Road, in my perspective, where the road narrows there at Witkoppen, where they're building that bridge over it at Cedar, you know what I'm talking about? If in my perspective, it's still a two-lane road. You could still get two cars there. But in another guy's perspective, it was a one lane, and he was trying to cut me off. And I was really miffed, and then I realized maybe he thought that it was only a one-lane thing, so like I gave him grace, and then I thought, I love the guy. Sometimes we need to think about what other people see. But this is beautiful, because the Gospels show us the same account, but from different angles, and so that's why sometimes you can get these, they appear to be contradictions, but they're not. They're actually different perspectives and different things highlighted about the same events. Cool. You with me? So Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. Jesus heals many. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. How many of you guys, like if your mother-in-law is sick with a fever, be like, you want to heal her, right? When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. And touched her hand, and the fever left her. That's power. And she rose, and she began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, And he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses, and he bore our diseases. Incredible. So just this little account, but so much in it. Really incredible. Let's have a look at what Mark says about it. If you go to Mark chapter 1, you see, Mark chapter 1, verse 29 to 31. Listen now for the differences. You'll hear a couple of differences. I'll try and get dramatic and emphasize certain things for you so that you can hear it. Let's look at what Mark says about this miracle. Jesus heals many. See there? Mark 1, verse 29. And probably put a bookmark or a pen or something there because you're going to go back there. And he immediately left the synagogue and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew. Hang on. Wasn't it Peter's house? Simon is Peter. Because Simon, Jesus changes his name to Peter. And Peter's his, and Andrew's his brother. All right. So, gee, they got a big family inside this house. He immediately left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Bit more detail. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came, and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Isn't that amazing? There's a bit of a difference there. The first one, just it's like, oh, he just touched her, boom. And she was healed. It just speaks of power. This time it's like he took her by the hand. And sorry, the first one is he saw her and he touched her and the fever left. Now this time, they telling him about her, she goes over, he goes over, picks up her hand, lifts her up, and then the fever leaves her. Incredible. So it's not wrong to say that he touched her, and it's not wrong to say that he saw her. But some more details are filling in the blanks. All right, so then we go to Luke. Let's have a look at Luke's account. Let's have a Luke. Luke. Luke 4, verse 38 to 39. You guys good. Luke 4, 38 to 39. And he rose and he left the synagogue and he entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a high fever. Because he's a doctor, right? Luke's a doctor. He knows what's going on. It's a high fever. And they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Incredible, isn't it? So there's so many little details here. If you had to put it all together, he came in, he saw her, because they told her and appealed that he please heal. And he touched her, took her by the hand and lifted her up, stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Isn't that amazing? So you catch one account and you think, gee, that's all he did. But when you read the others, you get the story from every angle and it starts to color it in really nicely. And so we've got some incredible things here. Jesus in Matthew, Jesus sees, Jesus knows, Jesus desires to heal. If you only read Matthew, that's what you'll find, and that's what you'll get out of it, is that God sees when you're sick. God knows when you're hurting. God knows when there's a fever. Jesus sees. Jesus is willing to come to you. Jesus is willing to reach out and to touch you. In fact, if there's something that you need when it comes to a very high fever, you need the touch of God. And if you get the touch of God, I tell you, the touch of God will set you free immediately. There's so many times in the scriptures where Jesus just touched a leper and he was made clean. Jesus touched the coffin of the widow's son that was dead. Touched the coffin and the widow's son stands up. Other people touched Jesus. There's the woman with the issue of blood. She had some kind of menstrual issue for 12 years. And she just had spent all her money in doctors and had no other option. And she just thought, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And she crawls on her hands and knees through the crowd and grabs a hold of the garment. And she's made whole that instant. Jesus says he can feel power going out of him because somebody's touched his cloth, his garment. And everyone says to him, you know, everybody's pressing in on you. How do you know somebody touched you? Everybody's touching you, Jesus. He says, no, there was a specific kind of touch. And so just a touch from Jesus, just contact from Jesus, And it can change your whole life forever. It can set you free. It can rid you of all disease and all kinds of things. So in God's providence, He's gracious and He can just act on His own. How many times have you been sick? Plenty times in your life, I'm sure. And how many times have you been healed of it? And sometimes it was medicine and sometimes it wasn't. I tell you, God, even in the way that He's designed our bodies, He's put it together in such a way that we can overcome these things. Our immune systems are actually incredible, incredibly designed systems that God has made for us to overcome the curse and the sickness and the bugs and the viruses and all the kind of things that are in this world. It's an amazing thing. And so we can thank God for that. But in His providence, He sometimes sets us free without us even asking Him. And if you know that that's happened to you, it's an incredible thing. You know, one day you start to acknowledge, my God, I should have died there, but You set me free. That thing should have taken me out, but You kept me alive. And that's just God in His providence as He breaks in and just wants to heal. But there are times when we've got to tell God about our issues. Hello? This is the whole point of having a dependence upon God. This is not just confessing our sicknesses and our diseases and staying there, but talking to God because He is the one that can heal us and He's the one who wants to heal us. So it's not just a matter of waiting for God to do something. I mean, if we just all hang around and wait for God, you know, He could and He would and He'd like to do something, but it's so much more beautiful when we approach Him. We say, oh, Father, I know that You can heal. Would You heal? And so telling God about an issue, if you've got a family member that's sick, tell God about them. God already knows, but there's something wonderful about our faith and about the prayers, and something that God has almost, in a sense, limited himself to include you in the healing of others. And so He waits for us. He places His heart on our hearts, and He says, I want you with my heart in you to pray for your brother, to pray for your sister, to pray for your mother-in-law. Pray for her a lot. Pray for a mother-in-law. And so we need to tell. But then there's something else. There's an appeal. And I loved how it says they appealed on her behalf. And sometimes not just telling God, oh, God, so-and-so is sick, but saying, God, please, would You break in there? Would you just put Your hand through the ceiling or something and just pick them up out of that deathbed, out of that sickbed? You know, we prayed. We prayed hard for Michael Eaton on Friday. Unfortunately, and perhaps fortunately for him, he's gone home to be with Jesus. But in the meantime, we were appealing to God. Please, God, would you break in? Would You give him more life? Would You give him more opportunities to preach Your gospel? And obviously God decided that his time was up. So at 74, Michael Eaton went home to be with Jesus. But I tell you what, there must have been an incredible reception there. That guy's lived his life for millions and millions of people to receive the gospel. And if God decided that his time was up, that was it. But I tell you, there's times when you appeal to God and He miraculously heals people. He sets people free, poor lady. It's wonderful. You know, and even as you come up here and as people have come and asked for prayer, we appeal to God. Say, please, oh God. And it's not about how good we are or how great we are or how much faith we've got. Obviously, faith is very helpful. But you appeal to the mercy of God. You appeal to the character of God. He's the one who wants to heal. He's the one who's kind. And He's the one who wants to reach out. And so mixed with our faith, mixed with our dependence on Him, crying out for others, I think that pleases God. It's important for us to pray for people. Now, we can learn from the responses. I love this. Matthew says, He touched her hand. Mark says, He took her by the hand and lifted her up. Luke says, He stood over her and rebuked the fever. Now, this is where you and I can learn how to deal with sickness in our homes, how to deal with sickness in our families. What do you do? What's the first thing you do? Do you first Google the symptoms? Perhaps. And then you can tell the doctor what medicine is required when you phone the doctor. I mean, that sometimes happens. Actually, one of the doctors I chatted to says more and more people are telling him what they want because they've read about it. So we're in the information age. But we can go and find out everything there is to do with our disease. We can go and find out every cure, everything. You can Wikipedia the thing and you can study that all the way down. Guys, what is your first response when there's a sickness or disease? It's not always pray. I must be honest, for me, it's not always pray. And so, understand this, that if you have a touch from Jesus when there's sickness, you're guaranteed He's going to set free. And so, while we could speculate about the drug and the medicine that should be used and all these kind of things, we know this, that if Jesus touches, Jesus sets free. So why don't we start there? And it's probably just an encouragement to all of us that prayer and seeking His face for His touch is one of the most powerful ways that we can see people set free. The second thing, at the same time, I love it. It says, it's like He touches her. And sometimes when someone's sick, all they need is the contact of another human being. Some people stay sick for a long time. But if they can just have someone that cares for them, I mean, you've got some poor people that just like going to doctors so that someone can be in contact with them. You know, if we could love our families, if we could go to our families, if we could be near when people are suffering, that could bring healing in a very powerful way. Just to be around, just to be there, just to have a hand on someone's shoulder while they go through some difficult times, to stand next to the bed at the hospital. I tell you, it puts hope into people, puts courage into people. And that's one of the ways that we can bring healing. Jesus didn't just say, like He did with the centurion, He actually wanted to go to the centurion's house to heal the centurion's servant. But the centurion said, just say the word and he'll be healed. And when the centurion got back home, his servant was already healed. And Jesus just spoke the word over the distance and the healing came to the servant. But Jesus' intention was actually to go to the servant. And so sometimes we hear of someone sick and we say, oh, we'll pray for you. Perhaps we should get in the car and go over and just give that contact and give that touch, because maybe your hands are Jesus' hands. Maybe your feet are Jesus' feet. They are. We're the body of Christ as believers. Let's go to people when they're sick. I do believe we need to kick off our hospital ministry again. If the Crossing cares, then the Crossing really cares. Then we should get ourselves into some of the hospitals again where there's a lot of sick people and just be there for them. Some guys just need salvation. Some guys just need to know that they're loved and forgiven. Maybe they're there because of their own fault. God can tell them, hey, He sets you free of the guilt and all those things. Wonderful thing to have contact when you're in trouble. But then there's times when we need more than just a contact. Jesus, I love it, He says He lifts up. And sometimes the step in our healing is to have some kind of support. And it's interesting, Rob, that you come up with a crutch. You know, there's something going on in your body. In fact, we should pray for you. Father God, I just want to thank You right here, right now, that as I'm speaking about Your touch that sets people free and brings healing, and ask You, Jesus, right now, through my hands, You would stretch Your hand and You would touch Rob. And Lord, every discomfort and all pain and any hurt in any place would be made well. I thank You, Lord, for recovery in Jesus' name. Whatever Rob needs for him to be strengthened quicker and better, Lord God, if it's not just You alone, I pray through friendships and through whatever he does with his life, all these things, I pray, Father God, for strength and support in every manner. But I thank You right now for healing, complete healing, to cover Rob in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Just like that. I also want to do it as an example. But guys, let's just get your hands on. But sometimes people need support. And Rob's got a crutch today because there's a bit of pain in his leg. And I'm sure it's going to go away. And you can throw the crutch. But sometimes you need support. Sometimes you need an antibiotic. Hello? Sometimes you need a little bit of medicine to help you. I mean, sometimes you've got to eat some food because your stomach's empty. Sometimes you've got to drink some water because you're dehydrated. Sometimes it can be a lack in your system that you just need to fill up. Sometimes it can be a chemical imbalance. Sometimes it can be a lack of vitamins, the way you're eating, and all these kind of things. So sometimes, as much as Jesus can do it, and as much as we need a contact or people need a contact from us, there can also be the wisdom that He gives us to eat the right things, to take the right vitamins or medication if required, and to have things that support us and lift us up, and then the healing can come. It's an incredible thing. Don't discard the medical industry. Luke the doctor is writing. We've got wonderful men and women who, by the Spirit of God, have been given great ideas in their minds to set people free from pain and suffering in this world. I mean, I don't know how many times have you had a splitting headache, you've prayed, and you think, it cannot be the Holy Spirit that is asking me to go and have a painkiller. Don't think that you've lowered your faith if you have to take something to be healed. I tell you what, when you don't have bread in your stomach, all kinds of things can happen to your body. But put bread in your stomach, drink some water, and you see what starts to happen. It gets full again. And so don't negate that. The Holy Spirit is amazing. Even I think it was with Hezekiah. Hezekiah had some kind of boil, and you can read about it. I can't remember exactly where. Google it. And Hezekiah has a boil. And this thing is going to kill him. It actually says that he's going to die. And he cries out to God, says, I don't want to die. And God grants him 15 more years life, which is actually amazing. And he says to Isaiah, the prophet, he says, go to him and apply a poultice of figs. And so takes medication, puts it on the boil, and the boil is healed, and he lives for 15 years. That's the wisdom of God, bringing the right medication. But you see, the difference is, many people run and put their faith in doctors, and that's a problem. Put your faith in God, and let God guide you when it comes to doctors, if any. Amen. So many people have felt like they don't have faith anymore when they've capitulated to the medicine. If you've got a serious infection in your body, I do pray that you use an antibiotic. But pray first. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first him doing something. I mean, it's amazing. We've got Soria, who's worked in radiation medical industry for most of her life. And she has been given the wisdom, and the wisdom has been given for guys to do x-rays over the bodies and scans and to find things that are wrong. And doctors can go in and fix what's wrong when they can see those things. So it's an incredible thing. And so we thank God for that. And God can bring a lot of healing like that very quickly. And so let's not negate that sometimes there's a little bit of support required. But our dependence stays purely upon Jesus. Are we good?
Yeah.
Amen. Keep believing Jesus. Keep trusting in Jesus. Him first. Sometimes we've got to call for the elders to anoint with oil. And it says the sick person, when prayed for, will be healed. Lastly, Jesus exercises spiritual authority over the fever. And so for us, it's good for us to learn from Jesus. He takes a posture of standing over in superiority and in authority over all disease and all sickness. Jesus, you guys must understand this. Sickness doesn't come from God. Sickness comes from a fallen, broken, cursed world. The enemy is the source of evil. Sometimes God can use it, but it doesn't mean he's the source of it. Amen? How many of you know that the Lord uses the devil to accomplish his own purposes? And sometimes the devil can do things, but actually God can be using the devil to do his purposes. And that's very often. God won't just use the devil in a Christian's life. Not very often. A lot of the times God can use the devil in an unbeliever's life to bring them back to God. So it's important to understand that. But God's heart is always kind, and God's heart is always good. But Jesus stands as ultimate authority over sickness. And so he rebukes the fever. He takes spiritual authority over the fever and sends it packing. And so the word rebuke is actually to forbid or to charge or, in a sense, overpower. And so when you've got the authority of God and the faith in God and his greatness, because it's not really your power, it's his power, when you believe in that and you believe that he's in you, you should, on a regular basis, take authority over the works of the enemy. Take authority when you see sickness. Pray. And don't just ask God. Many times we're saying, God, please, would you do something here? God's saying, well, I've given you the power. Exercise the power. Use the power. God's effectively saying, I put that sword on your belt on purpose. Take the thing out and chop what you have to chop, and you'll see victory come. It's a sad thing when, and Christians need to learn it, but it's a sad thing when Christians don't use the authority they've been given by Jesus. I've mentioned that thing time and time again. The soldiers on D-Day at Normandy says that 70% of every single one of those guns that they picked up at the end of that battle had not fired a single bullet. Imagine if they'd fired a bullet. I don't know. Maybe they could have hit something. But they didn't use their guns. Guys, when we have authority in Christ, use it. And you might see God do some amazing things. You will see God do some amazing things. So sickness is a hindrance to service. You notice this, that immediately when Jesus has healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, she gets up and she serves him. And the word there, serve, is diakon or diakonios or something like that, from which we get the word deacon. And so she is like a deacon to Jesus who serves. Deacon is just a servant. But it's incredible. When you see somebody who's been totally delivered of sickness, it can open up their calling and their ministry and their purpose in God for the future. And if there's one thing the enemy would love to do, is to stop you from serving God. If the devil could do anything to stop you from serving God, he'll do it. And one of the things he uses is sickness. So the minute he can put sickness on you, he can stop you from serving. That's why Jesus is opposed to it and wants to set you free of it. Obviously, for the freedom's sake, as you want to be free of it just for that sake. But he wants to set us free so that he can use us. There's a plan and a purpose in every single one of our lives. While we're dealing with sickness, it's difficult to be dealing with the things that he's called us to. Sometimes you can overcome those things and they can become nothing to you even while you have them. And I think it's important for us to have faith and confidence in God that even while we're sick, we aim at serving God in whichever pattern or form or way. But the key is this, service is the ultimate deliverance when it comes to Jesus setting us free. If he sets you free from sickness, you can see that you're truly free when you're like, wow, I just want to serve you, God. To serve him is freedom. To serve him is worship. God said to Moses to tell Pharaoh, set my people free. You heard that before? Set my people free. And then he said, so they may serve me. So they may worship me. The ultimate freedom comes when we can serve God. So pray for people, not just that they would be healed. Pray for them that they'd be healed in order to serve God. And I tell you, that's an incredible thing. If it's just to be healed, you know, and that often happens, people are healed and set free by God, but they never set foot into church ever again until perhaps they're sick again and they remember where they got healed and go back there. But actually, ultimate freedom comes when we can serve Jesus, when we can find the calling and the purpose that he has in our lives and step into that thing with everything we've got. Wonderful, eh? Now, we have a devil, and the devil is clever. He's been around a while. So I'm going to go on to the rest of the portion of Scripture, and we can read it from the three accounts again. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 to 17. And it says, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. If we go to the same account in Mark chapter 1, verse 32 to 34. It's a nice name, Mark. No, there's a Mark here. Mark my words. Mark 1, verse 32 to 34. That evening at sundown, like that. That evening at sundown, kind of like now. They brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. And the whole city gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Incredible. It's a little bit more to the account. And then we go to Luke's account, Luke chapter 4, verse 40 to 41. Luke 4, verse 40 to 41. And now, when the sun was setting, sundown, evening, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases, brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, you're the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not let them speak because they knew that he was the Christ. Incredible, eh? So that's great when you see these stories kind of painting the picture for us. The demonic and demons like to work under cover of darkness. I think the picture is quite incredible that it says the sun is setting and then all the people with the demons are coming. It's like the night of the zombies. But you got Jesus takes on darkness. I love when it talks about Jesus in the beginning of John. It says he's the light of the world. And the light of the world, light doesn't have to fight with darkness. When light comes in, darkness scatters. Darkness flees. I mean, as fast as light is, that's how quickly darkness goes. When light comes in, it's an incredible thing. And that's what Jesus does. And demons are fallen angels. Demons hate the light. Demons are, if you know, I'm not doing a full study on that now. We'll come up to other times when we look at these things. But demons are fallen angels. And the Word of God teaches us that Satan tried to steal the worship of God. And Lucifer tried to take the throne of God, effectively. He wanted all the worship and wanted all the glory. And the Bible says this, that he was struck out of heaven like a lightning bolt. And God just didn't, he's just like, out, one shot. And then he says, in one of the scriptures, I think it's Revelations or Ezekiel, it says, talking about Satan as the, or Lucifer as the morning star, it says that he flung his tail, and a third of all the stars, which is a third of all those angels, followed him. And so a third of all the angels followed Satan, and that's why you have demons. They're fallen angels, they're devils. They're not good. They've actually given up on the glory of God. They've given up on the light, and they pursue darkness, and they were cast into the earth. What's cool about one third is this: for every demon, there's two angels. And how many of you have seen the effects of the demonic in the world? I mean, we look around, you can see there's some pretty nasty, evil things going on. But for every one demon, there's two angels. And so it's good for us to know that we're on the side that wins, and we're on the majority. And so demons, being fallen angels, have come into the earth, and there's two errors that the enemy would like you to believe. The first one is this: that they don't exist. How many of you know that an enemy is effective if you don't believe he's around? A spy can rip up an entire government and release all the secrets and destroy a company, a government from the inside, or even a company from the inside out, if you don't know he's there. And so the enemy, one of his first tricks is to teach people that, and to lie to people that he doesn't actually exist. He does exist. Okay, so that's the first error. The second error is that he's all-powerful, and that there are demons everywhere, and that you have to look for the demon in every single thing you do, all over the place, all the time. That's also an error, because not everything is demons, and if you get too focused on demons, you're not focused on God. The antidote to anything that a demon does is focus on Jesus. Listen to Jesus, listen to the Spirit, run to your Father. It's a safe place. You don't have to worry about what he's doing when you're with God and when you're in his presence. And so they can oppress, they can bring hardship, they exercise authority that is unjust, and they do all these kind of things. And it says about Jesus, he just speaks with one word and they're cast out and people are healed. I tell you, he's got power. He lays hands on people and they're set free. I know this. There's been times when I'm praying for people, and there's a difficulty in kind of, there seems to be a blockage in not getting through and not seeing the results of prayer. And then just the Spirit of God reminds me, Brad, I want you to take authority over some evil spirits. So take authority over them, rebuke them. In a few seconds, those things fly out and everything's fine. And I tell you, you sometimes wonder, geez, I don't have to crank anything up. I don't have to like load a gun. I don't have to do anything. I just, in the name of Jesus, this and this, get out. And they're gone. It's absolutely amazing. And it's such an ease, because the authority is not in my ability to shout or scream or to be holy or to be anything like that. The authority is in the name of Jesus. The Bible says this about the name of Jesus. In James 2, verse 18 and 19, it says, he's talking about faith and works. And James uses a clever little comparison between those that have faith and have works from their faith, and those that don't have faith, and he refers to demons. He says, James 2, verse 18 and 19, someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So in other words, if you've got faith, you've got to do something with it. But then he says, you believe that God is one. Good, you do well. But even the demons believe, but they shudder. Demons believe in God. When these demons are coming out, they're saying, that's the Son of God. The difference is, when they see the Son of God, they don't worship him in loving adoration and obey him and serve him. They run from him because they're scared of the day when he's going to chuck them all into the lake of fire. And so they shudder when they hear his name. Devils are not afraid of you, and they're not afraid of me, but they're afraid of Jesus. When Jesus is in us, man, it's powerful. And so he brings healing as well, and there's just wonderful scriptures that speak about the healing of Christ. I just want to reiterate. The death and the cross of Jesus Christ is such an incredible, powerful work, because an evil spirit or the devil has got power over someone's life only when that person has rejected God and is living in sin. Okay, so there's power, because a demon can't do whatever it likes. It has to go where people are inviting them in. So when you're operating in sin, when you're doing you're disregarding God, and you've got no real reference of God, that's when you can come under the oppression and the hardship, and that's when demons can come and they can do ugly things. And what Jesus does at the cross is by his blood, he forgives every single believer in him of every single sin, which disarms every single evil spirit's ability to break into a person's life. So when you've got the blood of Jesus Christ and your faith in his work for you, it actually gives you the legal freedom from any attack of the enemy. But you have to believe it. You have to put that into faith yourself. You can't just, it's not just an automatic thing. So that's why it's important to come and say, Lord, I thank you for what you've done for me. Forgive me for my sin. Thank you that I'm free from this. Now I have authority. If there's any evil spirits in this place that have been trying to hurt me, go in the name of Jesus, because you've got no grounds now. It's an incredible thing. As long as you stay away from the things that you were involved in, you've got freedom. If you go back to those things, it opens a door. They have an opportunity, yeah, and sometimes they can come back worse than before. But again, there's grace. You mess up, you go back to Jesus, ask him for forgiveness, he sets you free. But you don't want to get stuck in a cycle and in a pattern. You don't want to get back into something that just goes round and round and round and round. But this is beautiful. Colossians 2 verse 13 to 15. It says, "You, when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities," all the evil angels, evil spirits, all this thing, "disarmed them and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in himself." It's incredible. So his blood not only heals us, but because he took every disease and sickness upon himself on the cross, but his blood also gives us the legal freedom from every attack of the enemy. Now we have to apply it. So that's important. So we're going to pray a little bit. We're going to pray now. Then it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 to 6, "The weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and lofty opinions that raise themselves up against the knowledge of God, and we take thought and captive every thought to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when our obedience is complete." Now the key is this, guys. Our minds is where the battle is fought. Our minds is where it all happens. When you read the scriptures, God doesn't just download the Bible into your head the minute you believe in Jesus. It's not like software download version 1.1 or whatever. It doesn't happen. You've got to get into the Word. You've got to study the Word. And as you study the Word, you see what Christ has done for you. Now that you understand what Christ has done for you, it puts a weapon in your mind. Now the enemy wants, and he comes along and he says, "Jeez, man, your life's going well. Maybe you should do this, or maybe you should do this," which totally dishonors God. If you don't have the weapon in your heart and in your mind, which is the Word getting in there, if you don't have that weapon, you'll fall for the trick. Then he has a legal right to come in. But it's at that point in our minds where we fight the enemy and we fight the battle. And so when things are coming to our minds, we resist all the enemy's rubbish with the things that Jesus Christ has done for us. And it points back to Jesus. See, the power is in him. We're leaning back on him. We're putting our faith back in him. And as we lean there, the enemy hasn't got a leg to stand on. He can't bring anything into our lives that would harm us. An incredible thing. So that's what's good for us to be in the Word. Now I'm not saying be legalistic, that the minute you turn your eyes away from the Bible, you're like a sitting duck. But this is it. The Spirit of God is in you. Jesus is in you if you believe in him. If you have his Word and you're meditating on his Word, and every time you have a scripture and you make it your own, that's ammo. And it's incredible ammo, and it'll help defeat the enemy. Sometimes in your life, you'll come across, "Yes, but I'm still battling with this thing." There seems to be a stronghold. There seems to be a difficulty in an area. There seems to be an addiction. There seems to be something that my mind keeps taking me back to. I keep feeling rejected. I keep feeling like nobody likes me. I keep feeling that I've got to take this drug. I've got just some kind of thing that just keeps forcing you in that way. That's when you've got to go back to the scriptures on that issue and say, "Lord, give me your Word and show me what it is that I can fill my mind with so that I can overcome this thing." And it's also, if there is something that is oppressing there, we just pray together and God can set free. And it's an incredible thing. Amen. Who wants to be liberated? Last thing I want to touch on, then we're going to pray and we'll be done by 5:30. I love that it says the whole city was at the door in that one account. Now, Joburg is not knocking at the door of the Crossing Church. Okay? Not yet, eh, Rich? When they maybe hear of some of these testimonies, and as you share them, Rob said to me this morning, that section there, he's going to fill that section. Thank you, Jesus, and I believe it. There's guys who need him. Many people need him. But they don't know that they need him. So, as much as the city is not knocking at the church's door, Jesus has reversed that thing. He's in us. We need to be knocking on the city's door. And we're not going there to judge them. We're not going there to pray for another Nazan of fire. That's not the judgment of God, in case anybody thought so. It's absolutely not whatsoever. It's a few arsonists and weather. It's got nothing to do with the judgment of God, because if it was the judgment of God, then how come Joburg is still standing? God, it says this. God says he sends his love, he sends his rain, and he sends his sunshine on the just and the unjust, on the good and the evil. So God is gracious like that. But he wants to send us out, knocking on doors with his power in us. So when Jesus was on earth, he said, everyone come to me. But now, Jesus is in every single one of us. Now he's saying, you go to them. It's incredible. So there's been a change of events. And listen to this. Mark, this is your favorite. Mark chapter 16, verse 14 to 20. It's the Great Commission. Mark chapter 16, verse 14 to 20. And afterward it appeared to the 11 themselves, and they were reclining at a table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. There's sometimes things that can allow the enemy to work in us. If Jesus has to rebuke fevers, he rebukes demons, he also needs to rebuke unbelief and hardness of heart. I tell you, those are doorways right there. Unbelief and hardness of heart. You're like, oh, God can't do that. The enemy's like, cool. I'll hang around while you don't believe God. So believing God and hardness of heart. You know, our hearts can get harder. It's easy to get a hard heart towards someone, something. Allow God to change the thing. So Jesus has to take charge over unbelief and a hard heart. Because they'd not believed those who saw him after he'd risen. Most of our faith comes from the fact that Jesus is alive. When you see Jesus is alive, you can believe anything. And he said to them, go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes. Someone just say with me, whoever believes. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now listen here. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Does anyone believe here? Yes. Okay. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. And they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. And then check this. This is why it happens. It says, so then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. So the Lord is in heaven, but he's also here on earth. How does he do that? He sent his Spirit. So the Father and Son are in heaven. The Spirit has been released over the earth. So the Lord is there, but he's also here. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed their message by accompanying signs. It's great, eh? You've been given the same authority that Jesus gave those disciples because you're a believer. Now, I want to encourage you. Use your hands and touch people that are sick. Use your feet and go to them. Right? I want to encourage you. Use your authority. If things are going funny in your house, husbands, fathers of your homes, stand in your home, if anyone's there or no one's there, doesn't matter, and say, in the name of Jesus, if there's anything that shouldn't be here, get out. Do it. Take authority. Use the weapon. And watch, you'll see things change. Why should we have people attacking, or why should we have enemies attacking our families and our children and our wives when we've got the authority to stop it? And it's not flesh and blood. It's just Spirit, Jesus. His presence. Good. And I'm going to pray for us. Oh, Lord Jesus.